Anyone know how to start this thing? Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to have another one of the series that I've been preaching on the Why I Believe. Why I Believe series. So when we get this thing on the road,
is this working?
Be doing that. But I have one more message. This morning is going to be on one word. I remember one time in college, one of the preachers, said if someone asked him to give one word that proved God, he would give the word Jew. This morning I'll be talking on that. And we also have next time, I will plan to speak on the last message will be on my own experiences and why I believe from the standpoint of my experience as a Christian. It's all right. If we need to, I have the oh, there we go. Coming up. You know, it's a privilege to speak on this. Before I was a Christian, I did not believe, of course. And I struggled with the questions of why should I believe that the Bible was true? What is the basis for this? I wanted to be a scientist, and I believed in evolution and all the things that go along with that, materialism, and it's all decided by accident. And as I searched and I was challenged, I looked at the evidence and ultimately concluded that there is a sound basis for being a Christian. So I've been giving a series of those. Sometimes those don't fit with what a lot of people think is reason, but I do consider it as basic sound things of why a person, or why I at least, decided Christianity is a believing religion, but it's also based on some evidence. And so I presented that. I've been presenting a series on that. This is the problem with technology.
Good lesson for your college class.
Right. I made a decision that I wouldn't print it all off, and that's you could. There we are. I believe. Yes, indeed. I believe. So this morning we're going to talk about I believe because of God's marvelous dealings with the Jews. The people going way back before the time of the Greeks, before Aristotle and those fellows that are so respected in our society, in our intellectual society, and they like to go back to those things. Well, this is way before that. And these Jews, they weren't called Jews then, they were called Israelites. But we're going to go back to the beginning. Romans 3, 1 and 2 says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. God made a choice to use this people to give us his word. And that was a great privilege. And through them, it was established a sound basis for belief. It wasn't something that just came up one day somebody spoke to someone and then a religion was established based on that. Christianity was a long preparation through the centuries as God gave prophecies and evidences and showed his power that prepared for it. So the Word of God, the oracles of God, are the product of that, which is a sound, solid basis for our faith in God. We go back to the textbook that God, who made man, prepared for man to guide his steps. First, I want to look at their marvelous ancestry. In Genesis 12, 6 and 7, says, "And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." In Genesis 13, 14 through 16 says, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." In Genesis 15, 6 it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." And the New Testament cites that passage. But Abraham's first son wasn't the son who were to be the inheritor. Ishmael is born, and the Mideast conflict begins way back, way back, 1,500 years before Christ. Actually, 2,000 years, approximately, close to 2,000 years before Christ. Ishmael was born in Genesis 16, 1 through 4 says, "Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, that may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah." I often wondered about this. Why, if God told Abraham he's going to have a son, why did he go along with this scheme? Shows the weakness of man in his reliance on God. Even Abraham, the man of faith. "And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and he gave her to her husband. She gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife. And when he went into Hagar, she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress despised her in her eyes. Didn't work out so well. They had problems." Genesis 16, 6 through 12 says, "But Abraham said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." Ishmael means the Lord has heard. and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Does that really hit the nail on the head when you talk about the Arabs today? The Arabs, of course, count their lineage back to the time of Hagar and her son. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, all around the world. And so Hagar's son was born, and she called him Ishmael. Genesis 21:9-13. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. Boys will be boys. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Isaac had just been born, and the other boy is mistreating him, and she's not happy. And the thing was grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. So let's now take a look at Israel's marvelous history through Isaac. Acts 7:2-38, Stephen preached a sermon to the Jews, recounting his history, the history of the Jews. And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. For the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into the land wherein ye now dwell. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him and into this land. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as set his foot upon. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession, and to a seed after him, when he had not yet no child. And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in the strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage, and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him a covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs removed with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And he delivered him out of his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all of his house. Now, there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent it out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph, and called his father Jacob to him, and called his kindred 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt, and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Shechem, and laid in the sepulchre of Abraham, bought the sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. So Moses comes on the scene here. In which time Moses was born and was exceedingly fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, came unto his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver him. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, your brethren, why do you wrong one another? And he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler over, or a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me, as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and he drew near to behold it. The voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled, and durst not behold. Then said the Lord unto him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler or a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared unto him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, and in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, to him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. In Acts 3:22-25, Peter also speaks concerning this in the temple. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed among the people. That was the warning. Yea, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And to thy seed all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Warnings of consequences of disobedience. Deuteronomy 11:26-28. God spoke at the time through Moses to those people, telling of the events and the things that were to come to pass. Deuteronomy 11:26-28 says, Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse, if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I commanded you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. And Deuteronomy 28:15, But it shall come to pass that if you will not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah your God, to observe and do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt thou be in the be your basket and your kneading trough. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your cattle and the young of the of your flock. Cursed shall be you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all peoples where Jehovah shall lead you away. Jehovah will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand. And they shall besiege you in all your gates, until your high and fortified walls come down, wherein you trust, throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you in all your gates and throughout all your land, which Jehovah your God has given unto you. And you shall eat of the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your own sons and of your daughters, whom Jehovah your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress wherewith your enemy shall distress you. And Jehovah will scatter you among all the peoples from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. And among these nations shall you find no ease, and there shall be no rest for the sole of your foot. But Jehovah will give you there a trembling heart, and a failing eyes, and a pining soul. The time of the coming of the Messiah was predicted. And Daniel 9:25-26 says, "Know therefore, and understand that from the beginning of them, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." These time periods we talked about in a previous message. They are symbolic time periods. The days are here represented as so many weeks of days, and those were used prophetically of years. But notice, this is to the time of the Messiah. That accurately took place down to the time of Jesus coming. And then, but notice, following this, you have the destruction of the city and the sanctuary. This is, at the time this was spoken, this was just after the beginning, or after the first destruction of Jerusalem. Now it's talking about another time. After the Messiah comes, there's going to be another destruction. Jesus' warning of what was to come. Matthew 23:32 says, "Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom he slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." In Matthew 24:1-2, it's Jesus went out and departed from the temple. This is right after he spoke his words. He goes outside, departs from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Matthew 24:3, they go up unto the Mount of Olives, just outside the city. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" So Jesus begins to answer. He relates the destruction of the temple and this prophecy of Daniel. Matthew 24:15, he says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. And they did understand. And it tells that they went, that when the Romans surrounded Jerusalem, they fled to Pella because of this warning that Jesus gave. And he goes on to say, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the destruction, that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let him which are, them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of depart there out, and let not him that are them that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You see, here we have the account as it goes through from the Old Testament scripture right down to the time of Jesus. It talks about the things that were going to take place or did take place among the Jews. And so the Jewish history and the events, the prophecies are marvelous confirmation of the scriptures. Notice they were led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem would be trodden down in the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The great tribulation, then, it goes on to say, for then shall be great tribulation, Matthew 24:21, such as was not since from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Tremendous tribulation that was coming upon the Jews. And except these days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened. And as prophesied, they rejected Jesus, crying, His blood be upon us and our children. And they crucified the Messiah. And as prophesied, in 70 AD, the Roman armies under Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem and burned the temple. After the destruction, Josephus told the story, just as Moses and Daniel and Jesus prophesied, of the how they ate their own children in the siege, how the city was destroyed, and how they were scattered. About 135 AD, after Bar Kokhba rebellion, they were scattered into all nations. Actually, they were not, that was before that, they were scattered some. But it was not until 135 AD that they were scattered into all nations and they were prohibited from re-entering the land of Palestine. Jerusalem continued to be trodden down through the Roman period. And about 637 fell under the control of the Muslim Arabs. In 1077 it came under the Seljuk Turks. And then continued mostly under Muslim control until modern times. During the Second World War, Hitler set out to exterminate the Jews in the Holocaust. Matthew 24:21. Remember that it has been said here, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. For the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened. It's my judgment concerning this, in my opinion, that the Great Tribulation was not just the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. The tribulation that came upon the Jews was carried on to their spreading throughout all nations, and that they're continuing their city under Gentile control until that time that God had set for the Gentiles to no longer have that control. We have a tremendous have in our lifetime, in my lifetime, a tremendous thing has taken place. For the first time in all these 2,000 years, the Jews have again received or maintained or have control of Jerusalem. That's an amazing thing. Incredible thing. Who would think that the Jews would even survive this long, scattered into all nations? The original Israel, the northern tribes, when they were scattered, they just disappeared. They never came back. But the Jews, the southern tribes, they have been able to maintain all these centuries and continue to be a very important force in this world. It's amazing. Not having any country, but still continuing to have this influence scattered throughout the world, not having a place that they could go to find any rest. And so if I believe that when it talks about the great tribulation upon the Jews, it was going to be more than anything that had ever happened in all history. And remember, the first destruction of the Jerusalem was very severe too. And there have been many cities that have been seemingly even worse destruction. But whatever, it appears to me that the great tribulation, the tribulation of the Jews, has continued right on down through and was finalized in the great bloodletting of the time of Hitler. And so we have moved to a time when the destruction of Jerusalem, when the Jerusalem came back under the control of the Jews. Following the war, there was a great deal of sympathy for the Jews with their persecution. So along so many countries, they were supported in regaining their original lands, so long under Gentile control. May 14, 1948, Israel declared its independence, recognized by many countries. The surrounding Arab nations immediately attacked. The battle was fierce, but Israel fought them to a standstill. R.C. Foster, in his book, The Life of Christ, The Final Week, which we have in our library, and which is an excellent, is actually several volumes about the life of Christ. But in the volume that, The Final Week, page 144, concerning Luke 21, he says, "Thus Luke, with his closing statement of what Jesus said concerning the horrors of the final siege of Jerusalem, the added declaration of the Jews, the fall of the city is to be followed by an infinite, indefinite period, which is to be distinguished by the fact that the city is to be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. It is the most remarkable fact that the city has never been in the hands of the Jews until this day. The feeding effort of Bar Kokhba to reestablish Jewish dominance ended in the final debacle of AD 132 through 4 and can hardly figure in this estimate. Not even the fiercely fighting forces of Israel today were able to drive the Arabs entrenched behind the barbed wire entanglements from the old walled city of Jerusalem. And the UN stepped in to make the city an international city, which still fits the description of its being trodden down by the Gentiles and not under Jewish control." He writes during the time when it was a divided city, only partially under Jewish control. "If," he says, "if the Jews should manage to secure control of Jerusalem and make it their capital, as they declared they will do in defiance of the UN, it would be enough to make one wonder if the 10 times the Gentiles have been fulfilled." But you know, it did. There he says, "but there is no such military event in prospect at the present time." This is written before it happened. Jerusalem returned to Jewish control. 1967, things were heating up again, and an attack of the Arabs was imminent. The Israelis preempted it with decisive force. They drove across the Sinai. They took the Suez Canal, moving up it towards Alexandria, the capital of Egypt. Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, and Egypt joined in a furious counterattack. Israel drove the Jordans east, the Jordanians east across the river, and the Lebanese north into their own territory. They launched an attack into Syria, up the Golan Heights, and on the defense, the Russians and the assistance of the United Nations prevented their capture of Damascus. Life magazine entitled it, Israeli Thrust, the Astounding 60 Hours. Here's what it said, what Life magazine said. Attack on four fronts at once. Astounding was the only word for it. In 60 hours, the war that exploded upon the Middle East became a fact of history. Tiny Israel stood in the role of victor over the surrounding Arab nations that had vowed to exterminate her. Middle Eastern alliances, balances of power, even political boundaries, were of a new shape. As though mutated by a biblical cataclysm. Incredible time. Astounding. And we lived in that time. We saw it happen. Seldom in military history has a victory been so efficient or so visibly decisive in so short a span of time. Israeli forces took the city and expanded Israel's eastern frontier to the banks of the Jordan River. The one-way tide of the war was a disastrous setback for the Soviet Union. Having poured more than $1 billion worth of arms into Egypt and Syria and goaded them into hard-line attitudes against Israel and the West, the Russians now had to face up to the fact that they had backed a loser. Though Russian warships prowled the Mediterranean virtually alongside units of the U.S. 6th Fleet, no direct intervention was forthcoming. When the conflict came before the United Nations Security Council, the Russians contented themselves with the denunciation of Israeli aggression and went along with the call for a ceasefire that included no demand for an Israeli pullback. What a stunning victory. After 1900 years, Gentile domination ended, and Israel, Jerusalem is under full control, just as suggested by Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, when he said, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. But the prophecies didn't stop there. Matthew 24:29-30 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. If that was a fulfillment, then we are moving toward a time of the ultimate fulfillment of all things with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed, because God's marvelous dealings with the Jews, I believe, we are certainly privileged to have these powerful, moving things in the scriptures, the history of the Jews, the events that have transpired through the centuries with the powerful miracles and many wonderful prophecies being fulfilled. And we have had the privilege of having it take place in our own generation. We have powerful reasons to believe. We have the authority of God, Almighty God, as He has demonstrated His power. And if people won't listen now, if they won't hear, then when Jesus comes to judge the world, and they're not ready, they're going to be saying, oh, you know, where is the promise of His coming? First Peter talks about. That's their saying. Be prepared. There are still some things that it appears needs to be accomplished. The Jews' conversion to Christ appears to be taught in the 11th chapter of Romans. And we may, in our lifetime, see another great fulfillment of miracle. But I can see the power of God. It is unfolded through the centuries. And thus, I believe. Let's be standing and sing our song of invitation. I believe my Savior died on Calvary's tree. You and me. Is that right?
Yeah.
There we go. Let's go.
Okay.
I believe
my Savior died on Calvary's tree for you and me. I believe that somewhere in the darkest night he hears my plea. I believe that everyone who goes astray, my Lord will come to show the way. I believe, yes, I believe. I believe upon to fill the earth. I believe the Master is in the grave somewhere, is everywhere. Every time I hear a newborn baby cry, or touch a leaf, or see the star, and I know why. Thank you very much.
You may be seated. I have a few announcements before we close with a prayer and song. First of all, this evening we're going to be having small groups for the youth group, and that will be from 5 p.m. to 7:15 this evening. And high school night is tomorrow at 7 p.m. at Rodney Chase's. Also, the youth group progressive dinner is going to be this Friday, November 11th, from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. There will be a sewing group meeting tomorrow night at 6:30 here at the church building, and church work day this coming Saturday at 10 a.m. Yes?
Before I ask the question, we have a lot of grief today, and last year, no question, we were going to be revising on it. It will take a long time. We used to get a lot of people here, but it just did not have a question. Hey, will be blood come here to anyone? Keep grieving.
Were you one of the three?
Yes, I was.
You were. I thought I saw a real plea. You know, I heard the tone in your voice. Okay. We have beautiful grounds here, but it does take some special effort to keep it all in place.